Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we live having Bibles in our hands, that we can know the truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to know that truth tonight, that you might open our hearts up before it. Help us, Father, to help us be receptive to your word. I pray, Lord, on this so important issue that we would hear what you have to say and then be committed and have the strength to doing it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not commit adultery. We are looking at the Ten Commandments, and as we look at these commandments, it is very clear that God has given us truth that he wants us to live by. He's given us truth that he wants us to hear and he wants us to follow. And as we've said before, these are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. This is not what God says might be a good idea or might be something good to think about. These are the things that God wants us to live by. These are the things that God says, this is what you must do. And if you do not do it, if you don't live by it, then God's judgment will follow. Now, the thing that's interesting about the Ten Commandments is that when God gave these commandments, he set his moral standard and said, look, I know that you can't do it. I know that along the way, sooner or later, you're going to fail. The purpose of these Ten Commandments is to show that without God, we can never live up to God's standard. We will fall short. In fact, the society we are living in today is proof of that. Story is told of a bunch of ladies. They were in a French class. And you know how, I should be careful how I say this, but you know how ladies tend to talk. Ladies are sitting there. One of the ladies asked a question. She said, ladies, now these are all married women, how many of you have been faithful to your husband your entire marriage? One lady raised her hand. They all left. They went home to their husbands, of course. And one of the ladies who went home to her husband, she told her husband about what had happened. And she said, you know what? I was not the one that raised my hand. He went, she said, no, I've been faithful to you completely. But I was ashamed to raise my hand. And you know what? That's the society we're living in today. Where if you live a moral life, where if you follow God's laws, his commands, as it relates to morals, that most people are ashamed to admit it. So the seventh commandment says, look, God's commandment is, do not break God's law for morality. Follow God's standard for his moral rule. Living according to God's truth when it comes to morality. You know, as we look at this world, the world thinks that Christians think that sex is bad. Sex is a bad thing. This is what the world thinks. But I want you to know that's not what Christians think. In fact, a lot of people are surprised to find out that God is the one who invented sex. In fact, a lot of people are surprised to find out that God invented sex for our enjoyment. He created it. But he created it for inside of marriage, not outside of marriage. And we break God's standard, when we break God's command, when we break God's desire, then we destroy what God has created. Now, knowing the society we live in, I want to do two things tonight. Well, actually three. I want to first understand what this command means. Then I want to, secondly, kind of prove to you that this is what God desires, that God does desire that we don't have sex outside of marriage, and if you commit sex outside of marriage, you are rejecting God's standard. And then thirdly, and something that we don't often talk about in churches, you know, we beat people up if they don't do what they should do, but then we never tell them how they can do what they should do. So the third thing I want to do tonight is I want to show you how you can remain pure. I want to show you how to avoid sexual immorality. I want to show you how you can do the right thing, how to do the right thing. So let's begin with the first thing. Notice the command. And let's look at the meaning. What does it mean to commit adultery? Well, adultery specifically means that if two people have a physical relationship, a sexual relationship, and one of them is married, and the other one is not. That's a specific statement of this command. But it is very clear from the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that this command involves the entirety of the moral standard, so that a sexual relationship outside of marriage, whether you are married or not, clearly breaks the commandment, the second commandment of God. Because God's intention, God's command is that a sexual physical relationship remains inside the marriage bounds. And inside it, it is there to be enjoyed. There is a Greek word that is found in the New Testament. The word is porneia. You don't need to remember that word, but let me just say that word means where the word adultery refers to a specific case of at least one person married, the word porneia refers to any kind of sex outside of marriage. So if you have a sexual relationship, whether you're married or not married, the word porneia is the word that refers to that. And over in the New Testament, God condemns sexual immorality. In fact, I just asked this question to our teenagers because that's where I was at the beginning of our service, and they're looking at Ten Commandments just like us. I asked them this question. Will a sexually immoral person go to heaven? Or, I'll say it another way, can you be sexually immoral and still make it to heaven? So let me ask you, can you be sexually immoral and still go to heaven? If you think so, raise your hand. Can you be sexually immoral and go to heaven? All right, if you raise your hand, let me tell you, you are wrong. And I will prove that to you. In fact, let me prove to you that if you are sexually immoral, you are outside the will of God, the call of God, and you will face God's judgment. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. But among you there must not even be a, what's the next word? Hint. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if you are immoral, the Bible says you have no place, you have no inheritance in God's kingdom. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. God says, turn away from immorality, both in conduct and conversation, both in what you do and what you say. Man, you see what's going on Facebook these days? Twitter? Texting? Cell phones? If anything, it has opened up pornography and immorality to the average family. It's the internet. Because people think they can do it and not get caught. People, if they think they can get away with it, most often they're going to look for a way to do that because we're born sinners, and unfortunately a sinner sins. He says, don't be deceived concerning immorality. Realize that if you live a lifestyle of sexual immorality, God says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You are outside of heaven. You are outside of a relationship with God. Because by your conduct, you are saying to God, I don't care what you say about immorality. I don't care what you say about how I should conduct myself sexually. I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Look at all the people living together these days, and they don't care what God says. And they have all kinds of excuses and reasons why it is okay. In fact, even our elderly generation's getting into the fray. And they're saying, we'll live together because if we get married, then we'll get less Social Security, so we'll just go ahead and live with each other. Now, you know what? I have been told in the past by saying it is wrong to live with someone outside of marriage that I'm being judgmental. No, I want you to know all I'm doing is telling you what God says. In fact, we're not going to take the time to do, but I want you to know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can read it, verse 3 to 8, it says there that if you don't live according to God's standard of not committing sexual immorality, that you're not disobeying God, you're not disobeying man, you're disobeying God. So if you walk out tonight and say that this pastor, this preacher is hot water, I don't believe a thing he said, it's not me you're rejecting, it is God you're rejecting. Because God makes it very clear, he says, do not commit sexual immorality. Which by definition is a physical relationship, sexual relationship outside of marriage of any kind. So let me go back to my question. Can you get to heaven if you are living a sexually immoral lifestyle? The answer again is no. How do I know that? Because to live a sexually immoral lifestyle, like any kind of lifestyle that is sinful, is to show that your heart is not right with God. But if you've lived a sexually immoral lifestyle and you've come to a place where you realize it's wrong and you make the choice to turn from that, to repent of that, and to begin to do what God wants you to do, and you give your heart to Jesus Christ, then God certainly can forgive you of your sin and you can have a place in heaven. Now, some people say, well, that's great. You know what I'll do? I'll live my immoral lifestyle until the day before I die, and then I'll turn to God. You know what? You don't know when you're going to go. In fact, I found out yesterday that someone we know and someone many of you know just found out that they have brain cancer. You never know when you're going to go. To take what God created to be good, to take what God created to be enjoyed, and thumb your nose at God and say, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you say, brings you under God's judgment. Now, I say that because I love you. And if I were standing along the road, and you're driving down the road, and a mile down the road, there's a great cavern and the bridge has been washed out by a flood. And I stood on the side of the road and I saw you driving to that bridge knowing that you're going to go off. And I just stood there and said, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. It would show that I don't love you. But if I jumped up and down and said, stop, 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 you're going to die if you keep going, it would show that I cared. I tell you that living an immoral lifestyle brings you under the judgment of God. I tell you that because I care. And I tell you that because God loves you. And if you will turn from that lifestyle, God is ready to forgive you. But if you say to God, I don't care about your commands, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want, then I want you to know you're headed for that cavern. And the bridge is out. Well, we do live in an immoral world. And it's easy to get sucked into this world. I mean, you turn the television on, you go on the internet, and you know what? The internet has some really good stuff on there. I use it all the time for ministry. We have a website as a church. It's a great thing. But there's also garbage. Pornography everywhere. I mean, you almost can't even drive down the road and there's not a billboard sign that, you know, can easily get you thinking wrong things. So how do you live a moral lifestyle in an immoral world? That's what I want to spend the rest of the time on. Because I don't want to just tell you that living an immoral lifestyle brings you under the judgment of God. I want to tell you how you can avoid it. I want to tell you how you can stay away from it. And I want you to know you can. Can I give you one name? Oh, I'm gonna. His name is Noah. Noah lived in one of the most immoral, hateful of God world lifestyle of people that ever existed. In the middle of that, God looked down from heaven and looked at Noah and said, here's a righteous guy. So in the middle of all that kind of garbage, Noah lived a moral life, and you can too. Let me show you how. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 5. I just shared this not too long ago with our couples group. I want to share it with you tonight because I think it's just so plain and clear. It will really, really help us to do what God wants us to do. I want to give you several things on how to stay moral in an immoral world, how to avoid adultery. And I'm going to really make it simple. Here's the first point. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Or can I say it this way? Be smart. Proverbs chapter 5, let me begin reading in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Notice, this is a dad talking to his son. Hey, parents, talk to your kids about moral issues, and not after they get in trouble, before they get in trouble. Dads, talk to your sons. Moms, talk to your daughters. Parents, talk to your kids before they get in trouble. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom that you may maintain discretion. Some of you are going to get mad at me for what I'm about to say, but let me say it anyway. You can yell at me later. Only a fool commits adultery. Only a fool commits adultery. That's what he's saying here. This whole chapter is about adultery. And what does he say? Look, listen to me. Get some wisdom so that you may maintain morality, that you may maintain discretion. The moment you choose to rebel against God is the very moment you choose to be a fool. The moment you choose to live with somebody, as so many are doing in our society, cohabitating, we call it. The moment you begin to choose to live that way, I want you to know you are rejecting God and you have become a fool. When you live that kind of lifestyle, you are rejecting God. God says, don't do it. According to Dr. Lanny Stanley, listen to this. of those who break up their marriage to marry someone else, 80% are sorry later. Of those who do marry their lover, which is only about 10%, about 70% of them get a divorce. Of that 25 to 30% that stay married, only half of them are happy. Having an affair is an invitation to an awful lot of pain and tragedy. He says, look, in this issue of morality, here's what I want you to do. Become wise. Why? Because God commands that we do not commit adultery, that we do not get involved in immorality. Notice the second one, avoid the adulteress, beginning in verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to her way of life or to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. So she's committing adultery, and God says she doesn't even realize what she's doing is wrong. Why? Because in our societies, we say it's okay. Can I tell you something real simple? Plant some hedges. We don't plant hedges much anymore in our homes and neighborhoods. Put some hedges around your house. What I mean by that is if you're going to avoid the adulteress, if you're going to avoid sexual immorality, you've got to put some things in your life to help you to avoid it. For example, don't be where you should not be. Don't go to places where you know you're going to get tempted. I always joke around and say, if you're on a diet, don't go to Krispy Kreme. You know, if you want to avoid immorality, don't go to places where you're going to be tempted. Remember King David? Instead of going off to war where the Bible says where kings should be, David was back looking at Bathsheba, and he committed adultery. If you're married, don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Beware of having meals with someone other than your spouse. It could lead to trouble. Surf the internet carefully. You know, there are some really, really good things out there where if you're on the internet, it sends a message to somebody else of every place you go. And the purpose of that is so that if you know someone knows every place you're going to go, you're not going to go where you shouldn't go. If you're a lady, do it with another lady. If you're a guy, do it with another guy. If you're married, you could do it with your spouse. I don't have to worry about that too much. My wife hardly ever goes on the internet. In fact, it wasn't too long ago I had to show her how to turn the computer on. Number four, a fourth hedge, don't flirt. I just put this in not too long ago as a hedge because I was talking to a guy who had been married for years, and he said, I never knew there was anything wrong with flirting. He said, I flirt all the time. Yeah, I didn't know anyone didn't know there was nothing wrong with that or that there was something wrong with it. I thought that was kind of obvious. If you're married, what are you doing flirting? Don't flirt. Be careful how you dress, ladies and girls. Dress modestly. Notice, well, in Proverbs chapter 7, it says the lady came out dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She was saying, guys, here I am. Have some wisdom about the way you dress so that you don't send men the wrong signals. Don't make it hard for men and boys to keep their minds pure. You know, ladies, if you want to know how to dress or whether something maybe is too skimpy, ask your husband. Girls, if you're not sure if what you're wearing is maybe too tight or too whatever, ask your father. refrain from impure thinking. By that I mean, guys, stay away from pornography. Ladies, stay away from romance novels. You know, they've done studies and they show that ladies who read romance novels, the same thing, the same results, the same excitement, may I say, it's the same as guys looking at pornography. Don't read romance novels. Plant some hedges in your life to keep yourself safe. You know, don't sit with someone with the opposite sex and tell them about the troubles in your marriage. Because they're thinking, oh man, I got an open door here. Share your heart only with your spouse. Avoid the adulterous, plant some hedges. Notice verse 7, now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay away. Number 3, understand the results. Understand the results. There are several kinds of results. First one is physical. Notice verse 9. Keep to a path far from her. Why? Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. There are physical results from committing sexual immorality. Do you know, I just read this, there are 12 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases every year. 12 million every year. Sexually transmitted diseases. There are financial results, verse 10. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Alimony, child support, division of assets, bankruptcy. 65% of marriages end in divorce where adultery has been committed. Physical, financial, and there's also emotional results. Notice verse 11. At the end of your life, that is, after you've committed sexual immorality, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You get to the end of your life and you say, man, I messed up. The adulterer is filled with regret. The innocent spouse is devastated. Destruction of trust, a feeling of violation of having been used, a feeling of abandonment, feeling of failure and inadequacy because they think somehow they were not good enough, rage, humiliation. The children sit around as they sit under tension as their parents fight. Loss of security. Loss of respect for the offending spouse, the undermining of previous moral guidance. My kids who went to a Christian school, who were under a very strong relationship between my wife and I, came home one day because of all that was going on around them and said to us, are you guys ever going to get divorced? I read the other day that 50% of pastors get divorced. And a lot of that's due to immorality. In fact, it was not too long ago that a friend of mine who used to live in the area, him and I, as pastors, were kind of looking around and reading, of course, as we always do about churches and church life. And we saw all these big name pastors falling by the wayside because they were committing adultery. You know, you think at the moment, boy, this thing is great. Besides, you know, I really am getting along with my spouse and they don't understand me. And this person really cares about me. We just have a connection here. I want you to know, think long term, not short term. There are physical, financial, and emotional results. And you may get to the end of your life and say, boy, did I mess up.
Number four, find satisfaction with your spouse. I said God created sex to be something good to be enjoyed, but inside of marriage. Notice verse 15. Drink water from your own cisterns, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone. He's talking about children. If you have kids, make sure they're yours alone. Not to be shared, not to be... Yeah, I see it all the time. Cars being dropped off in the church parking lot because parents are switching their kids. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated by son by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? There are physical, emotional, financial results. He says, why do that? Why ruin your life? Why play the fool and mess your life up? Find satisfaction with your spouse. You say, well, we fell out of love and I don't feel love for them anymore. Well, go back doing the things you used to do when you first got married and you'll find those feelings again. Some of you may be here and maybe you've already gone through this and maybe your spouse has done this to you. So you know what I'm talking about. You know what it feels like. Find satisfaction with your spouse. Hey, we're both sinners. Honey, would you stand up for a second? See that woman there? She's a sinner. She messes up. Why are you looking at me? I'm a sinner. I mess up. Marriage takes effort. You won't find a better wife in the world than that woman standing right there. And if our marriage is what it is, it's because of her. But I want you to know, marriage takes work. You got to keep dating. You got to keep working at your marriage. There are some times when you never get sick. You get sick. But I get sick. So sometimes she has to put up with me. Sometimes, you know, in the middle of the night, the kids are crying, the kids are screaming. I mean, the finances aren't always there, and you're struggling to pay your bills. That's life. And that other person you're thinking about committing adultery with, I want you to know when you go to them, it doesn't get easier. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 80% of remarriages end in divorce. So if you've gone through a divorce and you are remarried, I want you to know it takes even more effort to have a good marriage. Can happen, but it takes even more effort. Number five, remember God is watching you. Notice verse 21. For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Sneak out in the middle of the night, you think no one's going to catch you. You go on your cell phone, no one's going to know. You go on the internet and you sit down in your basement, no one will ever see. God's watching. He is. And he knows where you're going, he knows what you're saying, he knows what you're doing. You may think you can get away with it, but you can't. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. In fact, when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, the Bible says that Joseph was a young, handsome man, kind of like me. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and she said, come to bed with me. Joseph said, how could I do this against my master who was her husband and against God? He knew God was watching and he loved God. And he said, how could I do this against God? Remember, God's watching.
God sees.
Number six, beware of the power of sin. Beware of the power of sin. Verse 22. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast.
Do you know, counselors tell us that for a person to get outside the addiction of sexual sin, it is harder to do that than it does to get outside the addiction of drugs and alcohol. In other words, once you are ensnared by sexual sin, it is one of the strongest ropes that we could tie you with. Once in it, it's hard to get out. Know that before you get in it.
Number seven, discipline yourself. Verse 23, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly.
In other words, if you get involved in immorality, the only one there is to blame is you. Don't blame your spouse who didn't live up to your expectations. Don't blame temptation. Blame yourself.
Self-control begins in the mind. Discipline your mind. Discipline your body. Beware of what you watch and read. Certainly those who have sinned sexually can be forgiven. Certainly those who have sinned sexually can go to heaven if they repent of their sin, if they turn their heart to God and turn away from their sin and seek the forgiveness of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone wrote into Dear Abby. This is their letter. How about a letter from a winner? My married lover left his wife for me, and I was told that I wasn't breaking up anything. His marriage was dead long before he met me. His wife had gotten fat. I was married too. But I assured him that my marriage was also over. My husband had gotten dull and boring. So I divorced my boring husband, and he divorced his chubby wife. Oh, yes, we both had children, but we explained that we were both in love and that we were older, or that they were older and would understand. Our marriage was a dream come true. No more lying and sneaking around. As long as we were legally man and wife for all the world to see. Our apartment was filled with modern furniture and old-fashioned gilt, and plenty of doubt and mistrust. 2 years later, he was meeting someone new. I told him he was a liar and a cheat. He said it took one to know one. And by the way, he had gotten a little dull and boring, and I had put on a little weight. It was signed, a winner. You know, we think the grass is greener on the other side. We think somehow that what God said is old-fashioned. We think how somehow that we're smarter and we have a better way to do things. And the world tells us, you know what, if it feels good, hey man, go do it. I want you to know God's way is always the right way. God's way is always the right way. But God's way in this world is probably not the popular way. You can choose to be popular and fit in and follow the way of the world, or you can choose to be right and follow the way of God. Seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray tonight if anyone was offended by the truth of your word, that they would look at their own heart and be receptive to the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that no one here tonight from this day forward would choose the wrong path. But I pray, Father, that we would follow and choose to do that which you've commanded. So, Father, I pray that what we've learned tonight from Proverbs 5 might become part of our life, that we might not just be hearers, but that we might be hearers and doers of your word, that we might not find out someday that we've ruined our life physically, financially, and emotionally, but that we might one day hear from you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.